Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
It's going to be a reflective night. If you're brand new to our community, you're incredibly welcome. Normally we meet in Fleming Fulton School, but they turf us out for the holidays here. So we are right here tonight. And on Sunday morning, 10:30, we are right here again. So come along and bring your family. If you are new and you'd love to connect with us, you got a bulletin coming through the door and you can connect via the welcome card. There's a welcome desk out there. And that'll be staffed by some lovely people that would love to chat with you and just help you get connected here at the Vineyard. So if that's you, please do take advantage of that. Tonight, again, we'll be a bit more reflective. Don't worry, we will worship. We're going to flip the service around a little bit. So unfortunately, it means you're stuck with me for the time being. And then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And then we will worship Jesus together. So tonight, Good Friday, we come together to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. We come to be present to him and to his suffering and death, and to remember it and to encounter it and its meaning afresh. And we're bringing tonight our questions, our sorrows, our grief, our disappointments, our fears and our anxieties, and we're even bringing our sin and brokenness to the cross. And we're going to pray, and we're going to worship, and we're going to watch, and we're going to wait for the third day to celebrate and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, the crucified one, the Son of God. Tonight, if you have a Bible, we're going to be predominantly in John chapter 18. We're going to be using that this evening to help us. We're going to be living there. We'll touch on a few other parts of the scriptures there, but really we'll be in John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. We're going to focus in on the arrest of Jesus in the garden. I believe it has some things to say to us tonight as we pause at the cross, and then we will celebrate communion together. I just want to issue you a little bit of an invitation. On Sunday, we'll be looking at John chapter 20. So tonight, tomorrow, early Sunday morning, just would like to invite you to read through John chapter 18 through 20 and just kind of meditate there and live there over the weekend and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. As we journey tonight and Sunday morning, will you go on your own journey? Will you take action and ownership and immerse yourself in the story and the passion and the resurrection of Jesus this weekend? I want to pray for us. And then we'll get right into it. Father, I pray for your peace to descend upon us. You are the Prince of Peace. And in your resurrection, we know that all will be well. No matter what we're wrestling with and carrying, all will be well. You are the risen one. And we rest in that tonight. I also ask not just for your peace, but for your power. Would you empower us to reflect on your goodness, your love, your mercy? And I pray that we wouldn't just be halfway here tonight and really craving some time off and holiday and just missing Good Friday and Easter. I pray that you would empower us to be fully present to you and to one another as we go before the cross. I pray that we would leave here different. So would you meet with us? And we give you permission to go deep with us this evening. Come, Holy Spirit, and make Jesus' name great. Amen. Bill, yep. This won't turn on. So you might have to help me out. We're going to begin in verses 1 to 4. There. Oh, it's always wonderful to have a genius near you. There you go. John chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And just to set the stage, Jesus has finished the Last Supper. He's walked from the upper room with his disciples. And now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the place where the disciples fell asleep while Jesus is in agony, praying to the Father about his mission. This is the place where Jesus, through tears and blood, resolved that this mission was going ahead. Judas, the betrayer, arrives, and he leads a mob with him. Judas, the betrayer, knows exactly where to go, because this is a spot that he's been to many times before with Jesus and his disciples, his closest friends. Imagine being betrayed by your closest friend in this spot that was like your favorite spot of your friendship group. The wonderful memories, this is our place. And then it becomes a nightmare. I want you to notice verse 4. A great deal is going to happen to Jesus in the coming hours. But it only happens because he's already decided long ago to lay down his life. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" Knowing what's going to happen, he doesn't run, but he moves forward. He steps out into the situation. In a world of cynicism and fear, where most often people try and avoid pain and difficulty and responsibility, Jesus steps boldly into responsibility, knowing full well the cost. So he steps forward and he inaugurates, he begins the sequence of events that lead to the cross, because he has already decided to lay down his life for you. And in a world that seems very much out of control, he's very much in control of everything that's happening here. And John is at pains to show us this. This must happen, and he intends to see it through. Earlier on in his ministry, he's incredibly clear that he's the good shepherd and that he lays his life down for the sheep. In fact, he's already decided it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This is his choice. This is his decision. He's choosing this. No one can lay a hand on him, except that he has already decided to lay his life down. In the agonies of Gethsemane, he was affirming that choice. And he emerges from the garden and he confronts the mob, very much in control, ready to lay down his life. And he begins by asking them, "Who do they want? Who do they want?" I'm just going to pray again. Lord, I just give you this atmosphere and this environment and the rest of our time. And I ask you to rule and reign and to prevent calamity. I pray you'd be with me and you'd really guide what I say. And just whatever we're bringing in here, again, I just ask, Lord Jesus, for your peace and your presence and your power. So he begins by asking them, "Who are you looking for? And how could he be in control at at a time like this? Well, he can be in control because he's already decided to lay down his life. Later on, during his trial, before Pilate, Pilate threatens him in chapter 19. And he says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answers, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." He's saying to him, "You actually don't have any power that hasn't been given to you." In other words, "I'm choosing to lay down my life. You have no power over that or over me." See, you cannot take away what someone has decided to freely give. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be tortured and killed. Yet he moves towards it without fear or resentment. He's ready to give himself in love for the creation. The plan of God all along is that sin and brokenness and injustice must be paid for, but that he would do the paying. He would pick up the tab. And now it's time. "Who is it that you want?" They, of course, say, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So there's a mob. They're armed. There's lots of them. There's one of him with a few of his friends. They ask him, he asks, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And that's how he would say it in English. But how it's written in the original is he simply says, "I am." That's how it's written. That's what he says. It doesn't make sense to us in English, but in New Testament Greek, that's how it's written. The "I am" is the very name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, being sent by God, this is the burning bush from your flannel graphs and your Sunday schools. Moses is being sent by God to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses says, "Who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me?" And God's answer is, "I am. That's my name. I am." And that's what Jesus says. This is the God of the universe working salvation for his creation, for you and for me. And the power of God leaps out of Jesus for a moment and knocks them back. So why does this happen? It's to demonstrate for a moment that Jesus is voluntarily laying his life down. They could not take it from him if he did not choose to lay it down. With a word, he floors them. In one of the other Gospels, he says to his disciples, "I could call on legions of angels if I wanted to." This is Jesus demonstrating he is in total control and choosing this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together, loving, saving, delivering, as Jesus the Son lays down his life. He's not surprised. He's pushing forward. How does that make you feel tonight? That Jesus chooses. No one chooses for him. No one twists his arm. He's not press ganged by the Father. He's not surprised or ambushed by the betrayer. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly what he's chosen to do. Without fear or resentment, he chooses to lay down his life in love. He shows us what love is. And whether you're following Jesus tonight, or you're not sure about that, or you're just not, would you think about that for a moment? The fact that Jesus intentionally chose this and intentionally chose to lay down his life for you. Well, after they get back up, it's a bit of a comical scene, actually. Jesus again asks them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. He will not lose those who are in his care. And so he gets them to let his disciples, his closest friends, go. On the first Good Friday, Jesus did not lose those who were in his care. Even though it looked really bad, and it was really bad, and it was going to get worse, he had them safe. They were not lost. And tonight, this Good Friday, nothing's changed. You are in his care if you're following him, if you've placed your faith in him, if you're pursuing life in him, and you are not lost no matter what you're in the midst of. That might be disappointment or fear or hopelessness or exhaustion or pain. Maybe you're struggling with faith. Maybe you're struggling with addiction or heartbreak. Maybe you're, if you were honest tonight, you say you are stuck in sin or brokenness, or that you just simply feel like you have unsolvable problems. You need to know that he has you. Kathy Burnside did an amazing talk last Sunday on the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And she talked about how we can feel lost, can't we? I can't imagine what Good Friday looked like as it was unfolding for the disciples. The loss of a friend and leader. A real threat to their lives. The sheer trauma of what happened. But they're probably also feeling lost. They're probably feeling a sense of shame and embarrassment that comes when we allow ourselves to dream, to hope, to risk, and then it all seems to come crashing down. You feel like I'm so stupid. I allowed myself to hope that God was actually doing something this time, that God might actually come through for me this time. It was really going to be what I had hoped for. How could I be so foolish? You can feel that the disciples would slip into this kingdom of cynicism. I'm a fool for hoping. I'm a fool for risking. I was a fool for believing. Disappointment in what happened. On Good Friday, must have been the departure lounge as they headed towards the kingdom of cynicism and disappointment. How lost must they have felt? But the truth is, they're not lost. Jesus is in control, and we'll see in a moment, even on the cross, amidst the pain and the horror and the mocking, he even chose the moment of his death. He chose it. If you're following Jesus, you know, Cathay reminded us that we are not lost, even when it feels like we are. Even when disappointment and grief strike, and we feel like God should have done something different. It should have gone our way. You know, we behaved. We prayed. We tithed. We took a Sabbath every week for our entire lives. We went on a missions trip. We served, even in children's ministry. We hoped. We made our kids watch Veggie Tales. Like, we did it all right. And it didn't turn out as a win. And actually, life right now feels like a loss. You ever feel that way? What if Jesus is actually in control still? What if we're not lost? He's in total control of the events on that first Good Friday, just as he's in total control of the events on this Good Friday. And tonight, would you not just respond to his love and his mercy, but to his confident sovereignty, even when all around looks like chaos? And would you let that sink tonight, right here, right now, into whatever is going on in your life? The challenges, the pain, the difficulties, the unsolvable problems, the disappointments. Would you let the Spirit of God begin to minister to you, to lift burdens, even right here, right now, as you begin to embrace the goodness and love and strength and sovereignty of Jesus. As we remember how he laid down his life for us and how he was in control then and he's still in control now. So whatever Good Friday you're enduring right now, there will be an Easter. And that's part of the Christian life. The disciples were not spared trouble. Jesus himself was certainly not spared trouble. We will not be spared trouble from time to time. But faith and hope and the pursuit of his presence and the commitment to a community gathered around him can fill us up and help us to hold on for Easter. He didn't lose his disciples, and he's not going to lose you. I just want to pray right now for faith to rise and for the presence of Jesus to fill the room. Holy Spirit, would you come? And where we feel like it's chaotic all around us, would you magnify the name of Jesus? Where we feel lost, may we actually realize we're found. Holy Spirit, would your presence fill us? Would faith rise in our hearts right now? Would burdens be lifted? Those of us who are sick, may they be made well. Those of us that are anxious, would your peace come? Everywhere we need your intervention, would that come now in Jesus' name? And you may notice as you engage with Jesus, as we teach his word, as we engage with Jesus in worship, as we meditate and think about his faithfulness and mercy, you might actually begin to notice something is shifting and changing in the room. You might begin to feel lighter. You might just begin to feel peaceful. You might just begin to feel relieved and strangely strengthened or strangely even emotional. And it's the presence of the Spirit manifesting the presence of Jesus. And it's that possibility and hope mixed with tears. It's the Spirit of God bearing witness to Jesus and ministering to you. And that's how it's supposed to work. And if tonight you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never believed or built life with him, tonight is the night you should do that. And we would love to pray for you. Well, of course, Peter explodes. He's got a sword. Whoever gave him a sword, I don't know, that wasn't a good plan, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. One of the reasons why the Bible names obscure people like Malchus is at the time these would have been written and circulated, Malchus could very well have still been alive. And it's like an eyewitness account type thing. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus rebukes him. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus heals Malchus. And here in John, he says, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me?" He is intending to go to the cross to drink the cup. And the cup is a metaphor for the wrath of God poured out for sin. Again, he has decided, he has always intended to lay down his life. Part of the awkwardness of Good Friday is this. Like, why did it have to be this way? Why does there have to be a cup of wrath? Why did Jesus need to drink that cup? Why does he need to lay down his life in the first place? Why does a so-called loving God need to do it this way? In the Gospels, Jesus frequently talks about sin and wrongs done to us or wrongs done by us as like debts we owe or are owed. And that actually really makes emotional sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? Because each of us knows that when we've wronged someone, it feels like we owe them. And when someone wrongs us, it certainly feels like they owe us something. We even have language for it. If we're reconciling, we would often say, "I owe you an apology." So sin, whether it's done by us or done to us is a missing of the mark. It's this failure to meet the high and holy standards of Jesus, his holiness, and his beautiful kingdom. And even if tonight we don't care about or know about Jesus, even we think there's some sort of standard, some sort of high bar of goodness. Christians certainly do, but actually everybody does. We might not agree on what that is, but we all have one. And we certainly know when we miss it, and we especially know when others miss it in our direction. And the scriptures tell us we've all done it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a debt for each of us to account for before God. And how do we pay a debt like that if we all fall short? Well, the truth is we need a debt forgiven. We can't pay it. And that's the heart of the good news about Jesus, that not only have we all fallen short of the glory of God and owe him a great debt, that Jesus, in love, lays down his life and pays our debt. The scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. The cup must be poured out. The debt must be paid. And you might be sitting here thinking, like, I've heard this all before in Sunday school, and I don't know if I really believe it. Or you might be sitting here thinking, like, come on, Andy, do you really think that? Seriously? Do you really believe this? I mean, how could a so-called loving God come in wrath and punishment? How does that even happen? Do you really think that? Well, just listen to this for a moment. To be just, God must call all to an account. Wrongs must be dealt with. And we all actually want that. Again, whether we're following Jesus or not, we all want justice. We all look at the world and none of us say, that's pretty good. We don't look at the troubles and the pain and the strife and the injustice and like, we all, deep within us, long for justice, for someone to come and make things right. And we do our best as humans with courts, and we have courts of justice, and we do our best with that. But no one wants to live in a world where there's no justice. And no one wants an eternity where actions now don't matter. A God who calls no one to account isn't worth following and isn't worth worshiping as king. That's just kind of some nice grandpa always giving you sweets no matter what, even when you're cheeky fairy tale type of God that isn't worth loving and isn't worth serving and isn't worth giving your life for. On the other hand, a God who's angry and capricious and bloodthirsty is not loving and is not worth following. But a God who demands holiness and perfection, a God who promises justice and judgment to right all the wrongs and pain and brokenness, yet in love bears that same punishment in our place himself, is loving and just at the same time, and merciful and worthy of worship and wonder and praise and all that we have to give. And that's the truth about the God we worship. That's the truth about the Jesus who saved us and whom we can know now and trust and build friendship as we follow and serve and live in him. God's love burns white hot for his creation and for you. And his wrath burns just as hot against sin and evil that from Eden has poisoned the hearts of men and women, and his wrath must be poured out. And it was poured out, but not on us, upon his son, upon the tree. And his body was broken, and his blood was poured out, delivering us from judgment if we will repent and acknowledge our sin and confess our need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind, throughout the millennia, has always shed blood to get to God. Pagan ritual after pagan ritual after pagan ritual have always shed blood to appease an angry God. But on the cross, the one true God sheds his own blood to get to us. Jesus does not fail to lay down his life. He drinks the cup to the full on the cross. But even in weakness and despair and unimaginable pain, he's in control. He's in charge of his life. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He declares when it's finished. And when he does, he declares debt paid in full. Life laid down in love without bitterness or resentment. Will you embrace what Jesus has done for you in full? Do you live right here, right now, tonight, like you believe it and then you trust in it, that it is actually finished? Or do you still feel like if you don't do enough or don't do the right things or don't make your children watch VeggieTales or whatever it happens to be, that God doesn't accept you? There's still something between you? And that intimacy and the radical life in the kingdom of God is impossible or off limits to you? The truth is, it is finished. The truth is, you are safe and secure in his love and his presence. And it's time to embrace his life laid down for you without fear. He's proven his goodness, he's proven his justice, and he's proven his love on the cross. It's time to live freely for him. It's the best news going. We can't talk about Jesus laying down his life for us without talking about a response. And maybe a new lens to view our lives through. I think an amazing response to Jesus laying down his life is that we begin to lay down our lives as he shapes and forms us into more and more of his likeness. Where are you laying down your life? Where is Jesus asking you to decide to freely give your life? Where is he asking you to be like him? Tonight, as we've had an encounter afresh with what he's done for us, I believe he wants to bring renewal. He wants to give strength to us to lay down our lives. And as we commit to that, as we change our lens, he's going to bring renewal. For some of us, he's going to bring renewal in our marriage. As we change our lens, instead of feeling like something is constantly being taken from me by my spouse, Jesus invites us to know, go to Gethsemane and decide to lay your life down. No one can take from you what you've decided to freely give. For others of us, it's he wants to work renewal in your family as you decide that this portion of my life, I'm going to give my life away. I'm going to freely lay down my life again for my family. For some of you, it's renewal in your work context. You constantly feel like you're being taken from. Where is he inviting you in your work context to lay your life down, to decide to be like him? For others of you, it's renewal in key friendships. For others of you, it's renewal in areas that you serve in BCV and other places. Maybe you feel like, look, this is really costing me and this is really not convenient. And you've just been irritable about it and bickering and it's hard. And I know, I've been there. I believe he's inviting us as a community into renewal as we look at the cross and look at his example and as we decide to all over again lay our lives down for one another and for the areas in which we serve. There's some things about Jesus and life with him you can only learn by following him in laying down your life. I believe he wants that to fuel you this Easter. As we move into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, I want to end with this. No matter where we are tonight, the cross of Jesus speaks to us. Whether you're following Jesus or not following Jesus, or not even sure about him, will you listen to this? The cross of Jesus speaks to those who suffer, and it speaks to the suffering in the world today. In the crucifixion, Jesus entered into violent suffering, horror, and pain, and he gave himself completely. So he stands in solidarity with those who are made nothing and suffer, and with those who are victims of injustice. We have a God who suffered greatly and sat in the same place as all victims. The cross speaks to those of us who carry sin and carry shame and have done wrong. In Luke chapter 23, verse 24, Jesus cried out for the forgiveness of those that are torturing him. He pays for the sins of the perpetrator. At the cross, Jesus simultaneously identifies with those who suffer and do not have justice, and he wins forgiveness for those who perpetrate sin and injustice. The cross speaks to those who have felt controlled, under the grip of something. Sin, shame, brokenness, other people, something that we can't stop and feel we have no power over. The Bible talks about sin in two ways. Sins we commit against each other, but also sin in the sense of like a power that controls or is systemic or suffocates and keeps us in its grip without the hope of change. And on the cross, Jesus pays for sins done, and he also confronts the power or the system of sin and defeats it there on the cross. And it's now possible to be shaped and transformed by Jesus and his gracious kingdom and rule over us rather than sin that has enslaved us. We are in the grip of grace now, rather than living controlled by sin and shame. And if that's you tonight, come to the cross of Jesus and be set free. The cross of Jesus speaks to those who feel unloved or don't even know what love is. In John's epistle, he writes this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. At the cross, he pours out judgment and wrath for sin, but not on us who deserves it, but on himself. In love, Jesus himself bears the guilt and shame and punishment, and he saves us and the world and all who call on his beautiful name. He takes our place. He shows us the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit at work in salvation, saving, redeeming, loving, all of creation, all of humanity, and you with an everlasting, perfect love. The cross speaks to those who feel far from God. On the cross, Jesus knows the abandonment of the Father and is forsaken. The cross speaks to those of us that feel we have no value. Jesus became of no value because of our great value to him. And on the cross, we were redeemed and bought and paid for in blood. We were set free, ransomed. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. It speaks to those of us who tonight don't feel like we could ever be made clean. We feel defiled and we feel broken. The blood of Jesus sacrificed in our place covers us and washes us clean when we put our faith in him. And then the cross speaks to those of us who are grieving or those of us that fear death. Jesus died and entered into the darkness of the tomb and conquered death. He plundered hell. And the cross speaks to all of us. It confronts us. It invites us to surrender to the risen Jesus. The cross is for us. The cross is victory. The cross is what the world needs. The cross is our message, our hope, and our song.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.